Let's bow together in prayer. God, we do thank you so much for this this day that we can reflect, we can meditate upon the greatest event that happened in history, your death covering our sins, and the resurrection validated our redemption. So for this weekend, Lord, we want this to be a special time in this service in particular as we focus upon your death, the ultimate sacrifice, being forsaken so that we are never forsaken. So, Father, I pray that you'll make this fresh to us, meaningful, that we'll understand really how great your love is, how amazing your grace is. We do love you, Lord, because you have first loved us. No greater expression than that on Calvary. And so we do thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Please be seated. This service is going to be different than a lot of our services. If you're new to us, this is going to be more reflective, meditative, and solemn. We like to celebrate. We like to laugh. I really like to see the joy of the Lord. That's our strength. But today we're going to have a different focus, and it's going to be more meditative as we reflect on the death of Jesus. I know today I spent the whole time looking at my parallel of the harmony of the Gospels and read through the events in all four of the Gospels. And it was just such a wonderful worship experience because I had already had the message ready. We're going to talk about Jesus dying and what God did when he nailed it. The passage you have, and you can take a look in your worship folder there, is in Colossians 2, and it's an interesting passage because it reflects on what happened and why Jesus had to die like that for us. Colossians 2, 13 and 15 through 15, "You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on that cross of Christ." Before we look at that passage, and we'll look at it just briefly, I thought we ought to take a look at the day that God died. And one of the ways to look at it is to look at the seven last words of Christ. What would you say just before you're going to die? People say those are profound words. We could go into it with other people. He had other words to say after he arose, but these are his last words before he dies. The first words that Jesus says on the cross is actually when he's laying on his back and they are nailing him to the cross. And this is a love that fights to forgive. Everything that Jesus says on the cross are words of love. We can learn from them. And as they're nailing him, and it's the present tense, maybe he's saying it over and over again, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." We get a word, excruciating, that comes from the Latin word, out of crucifixion. Excruciating pain is to focus on that crucifixion. What love? Forgiving those who are nailing him to the cross. Second words of Jesus on the cross, he tells this thief who says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he says, "I tell you the truth. Today, you'll be with me in paradise." It's so incredible to me that he would put his trust in a man who's dying on the cross. We can't even imagine what Jesus looked like. And he would say, "This person, the way he's dying, he died like no other individual. This must be the Messiah, God." And so we have this greatest example of grace apart from works, the thief on the cross. He could do nothing. He said, "I deserve to die on the cross." And God said, "You believe in me, I'll give you eternal life." Pretty profound. The third words of Christ on the cross are to his mother. And he says to John, who is there, he says, "Dear woman, this is your son." And he looks at John, he said, "Here's your mother." That's interesting, isn't it? There's only one disciple at the foot of the cross. It was John. young John. All the rest were afraid. They were not there. And women. He's the disciple of love. Amazing. Jesus knew the best person to give my mother to would be John. John, by the way, is the only one who didn't really die a martyr's death. He lived to be about 100 years of age. Maybe the Lord said, you stay by the cross, I'll give you a longer life. I don't know. But he knew he would live a long time, and he could take care of his mother. He's caring for her. Interestingly, he said woman. He didn't say mother. He knew mother because he said, John, here's your mother. But he wanted to make sure she understood because he's even dying for Mary's sins as well. The fourth words are questions without quitting. A love that questions without quitting. My God, why have you forsaken me? The most profound words, I believe, that were spoken on the cross. The great reformer Martin Luther said, God forsaken of God, who can fathom it? And he's right. We don't understand it. You go too far, but there's somehow that the Father turned his back on the Son, the only time in all of eternity, past and future, during those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, carrying our sins. He who knew no sin became sin. Your sins, my sin, put on him. Perfect Son of God. The fifth words on the cross are love that submits to the suffering that's there. They're just simple words. He just cried out, I'm thirsty. And you can only imagine the blood loss and what's going on in his life. This points to the true humanity of the Son of God. Mouth parched, he can hardly talk. He has something important to say, and he wants to be able to say it. So he admits his need. The source of living water. He's thirsty. Sixth word of Jesus on the cross is how he completes this commitment of forgiveness. And he shouts out, it is finished. There it is. At the end of those 3 hours, silence, he screams out, it is finished. Paid in full. You can't add to it. I can't add to it. You can't do enough praying, giving, serving. You just accept it. He finished it. Isn't that awesome? Perfect completion. And then the last words. Big shift. Jesus on the cross. And so this is a love that dies without any dismay. From my God, why have you forsaken me? A distance to, now that the sins are cared for, a restored fellowship. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up his spirit. It's no longer the distant relationship. Now that intimate relationship of the eternal Son and the eternal Father are together. The sins are gone. Sins are cared for. He's back in relationship with the Father. There are some miracles that were also occurred as we look at that day. Three miracles, maybe plus a couple more. There were 3 hours of darkness. Jesus was on the cross from 9 o'clock till 3 o'clock, but there was noon to 3 where it was dark. And that's where it's silence. All you could hear would be his breathing, agonizing on the cross, and the groans. The sun was gone. It's a miracle. We know it had to be a miracle because it was at the Passover, and that's a full moon, and you can't have an eclipse that goes on after a full moon. And even a secular writer, Celsus, said there's a darkness that occurred at that time. Darkness is judgment. And so the darkness is there to say, I'm putting my judgment on the Son, the wrath of God on Jesus, so that we could have eternal light. Amazing miracle. Then there was an earthquake. Earthquakes are not an uncommon thing, but the timing was so perfect and the way it related that even the centurion said, whoa, this is something that's very different. And it was kind of interesting because that represents God's presence when the law was given. It's also a reference to judgment. There's earthquakes in Revelation. But it also has a message of release. So when the earthquakes occurred, we are told that there were chains that came loose when people would be in prison. The third miracle is really an interesting one. The Bible tells us that there's suddenly the thick veil hanging in the temple was torn apart. Jesus gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom, from the holy place to the holy of holies. The place the priest could only go in once a year for that atonement, to put blood on that Ark of the Covenant, that golden lid. And now it's open. Anybody can go there. What a miracle. God himself. Jewish historians tell us that there was a 4-inch thick curtain that was ripped from top to bottom. Wow. Now it's wide open. You don't have to go to a priest. You can go right to God. Every time you pray, you enter the Holy of Holies. Isn't that wonderful? We have direct access to the Lord. We'll talk about a couple of miracles later on. But this passage we have before us is rather interesting. And it talks about being nailed, something that's nailed to the cross. We use the term nailed it, and it's a positive thing, isn't it? Did you know that? If somebody says, he nailed it, boy, when that basketball player hits that last shot and wins it, he nailed it, right? And when that Olympic gymnast does all the work and she lands it perfectly, they say what? She nailed it, right? And if you're performing in music and you do it perfectly, what do they say at the end of the concert? They say what? Nailed it, right? And so it's something that really, it has to do with a skillful, successful completion of something. It's a very positive thing. And that's exactly how it's used in Colossians. That God really nailed it in a positive way. Now, Jesus had to die the way he did for us, number one, so we could be walking dead no more. It's a really interesting thing. You were dead because of your sins. God made you alive. If you want to know what death is, here's what death is. Death, biblically, when you physically die, your spirit leaves your body. Body without the spirit is dead. Separated. Spiritual death is when my spirit is separated from God. So when a believer dies, they're more alive than ever with the Lord, spiritually. But an unbeliever walking around, all around us, they're walking spiritually dead because their spirit is separated. Isn't that interesting? If you right now are a believer, you are physically alive and you are spiritually alive. Pretty cool. You got both. But that's the whole point. We are made alive. It's called regeneration. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. For by grace you have been saved. God reached down. He did it all. I sometimes listen to good old J. Vernon McGee. He's on the radio, and I like him because my mentor, Dr. Peek, and he, McGee, they would go golfing together. He'd tell me stories. And it's kind of fun, so I kind of feel like I know the guy a little bit. He tells about a country boy down south who wanted to join the church, and the deacons wanted to make sure he was a Christian. So they asked him how he got saved, and he said, God did his part, and I did my part. And they went, oh, okay, wait a minute. Well, what do you mean God did his part, and you did your part? Here's his classic answer. Well, God's part was the saving, and my part was the sinning. I done run from him as fast as my sinful heart and rebellious legs could take me, but God done took out after me until he run me down. Pretty good. By grace, you're saved. Jesus also had to die as he did. And here's one of the key phrases, so we could have our IOU as DOA. You got an IOU with God. It's a big one. And because what Jesus did on the cross is dead on arrival. He forgave all our sins. Would you just say that phrase with me, please? He forgave all our sins. That's so incredible. All our sins. That includes the worst thing that you've ever done in the past. He forgave that. What some people struggle with is, but did he forgive my future sins? Yes, he forgave your future sins. Because all of them, when he forgave you, when he saved you, they were all future when he died on that cross. He died for the sins that lived after him. You say, but what if my sins are not forgiven? Well, if your sins are not forgiven, then that makes you unsaved. And then you got to get born again. And that means we're getting born again and born again and born again and born again an awful lot, right? Because none of us are perfect. So all our sins are forgiven. That's a kind of a problem because, you know, that simply means, well, you know, if I sin like that and God's grace is there, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Foolish Christians will think, well, I'll just sin some more because there's plenty of grace. Boy, Paul says, wait a minute. We don't go on sinning so that grace may increase. May it not be. Good old King Jim says, God forbid. We don't do that. But God has made it clear. One of my favorite verses is, those he justified, he also glorified. It's all past tense. It's like, once you got saved, God said, I'm going to take care of you and you're going to make it forever. So God has forgiven you all of your sins. But the next phrase is kind of interesting. Canceled the record that contained the charges against us, destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. There's a nailing to the cross. The King James puts it this way, the New King James, wiped out the handwriting of requirements. Literally in the Greek, you know what that word is? It's a word that has two words that are put together. It's hand and writing. And it was used of a document that when you got into debt, you actually wrote in your own handwriting that you owed this much money. It was the IOU in your own handwriting. And there was evidence that you owed that money. And it was a huge debt. And when Jesus wanted to illustrate our debt, you remember when we looked at that servant who owed an amount of money that nobody ever could borrow and no one could ever pay back? It was 10,000 talents. Remember, 650 tons. And God is simply saying, I want you to know how great your sin is. When I learned to share my faith, one of the ways I did it was evangelism explosion. I went through the training class and they said, now one of the things you can do is help people to understand just how many sins they have. Because all have sinned and fall what? Short of the glory of God. But how far short do we fall? So they said, well, just suppose you only sin 10 times a day, maybe 5 times a day. How about if you only sin 3 times a day? Bad thought, what? That you're almost an angel, right? I mean, I know I sin more. I mean, everything, anger, things we ought to do. And that's about 1,000 sins a year. And if you live to be my age, that's adding up quite a few thousand sins. And that's almost an angel. The reality is it's a whole lot more. And God says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We're hopelessly in debt. There it is. I mean, that the illustration Jesus gave in his parable was it's 2,000 lifetimes to pay it off. What he's literally saying is it take the rest of your life to pay it off. But God says, you know what I did? I nailed it. I nailed it. There's 5 nails. 5 nails at the cross. Most of us only think of 3 of them. This hand, and then the feet. And they lifted the legs up just a little bit because if they had the legs straight, he couldn't get himself lifted up to breathe and he would die too quickly. And they wanted him to last as long as they could. 3 days, oftentimes on the cross, sometimes more. We want them to agonize there. But there was another nail. And that was a nail that was right on the top that had the crime. That was the 4th nail. And so what was his crime? In 3 languages, King of the Jews. It was a big debate. The Jewish leaders, don't say King of the Jews. Say he said he was King of the Jews. By the way, I'm so tired of you guys, I'm going to put King of the Jews. He's an innocent man anyway. At least I'll put the truth. He died for who he was. He had no sin. He died for the reality of who he was. But there was a 5th nail. An invisible nail. It was a nail that God put on the cross. And it's this picture of the nail of all of your debts. And it's like this infinite number of letters. You could say this document with billions of people's documents of all their sins. It would take something smaller than an atom. And they're all on that plaque up there. And the Lord says, and God says, I nailed them there. They're paid off. Left them on the cross. We'll leave them there, covered in blood. It's done. You never saw it. God says, that's what I've done. And the bottom line is, God says what? I nailed it. I nailed it. Positive for you and for me. Now, part of the result was that something else that was very invisible. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers, and he shamed them publicly. Here again, he's talking about an illustration. God says, I want you, you didn't see this, but when Jesus died on the cross, it was like a king who conquered. And the first thing they did when they conquered people is they took away their weapons. That's a no-brainer. Second thing they did was they came in a chariot, and they would come through, and all of the prisoners they had would walk behind them in chains, humiliated because they were defeated. And the victors would be in the front with their soldiers, and the king leading it all, and they all the people who were defeated. And he says, that's the picture. Satan and his demons are just walking behind because I've conquered. I've taken away their weapons. We don't have to be afraid of Satan. We're stronger. He that is in you is greater than he's in the world. Amen? I don't have to be afraid of him. He took his weapons away. The cross is there. The grace is there. We have that power. That's awesome. We don't have to live in shame. Who gets the shame? They do. I've had so many people come to me over the years of my ministry, living in shame, living in shame. And they just have to say, you know, I've said it so often. He didn't just take away your sins. He put you in the robes of Christ's righteousness, the bright white robes. God sees you legally dressed in his righteousness. Get over it. And you've heard it said, when Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Because every one of those guys, when they were being hauled in, humiliated, they were either going to a lifetime of horrible slavery or death. That was the future. Bleak. Three parades. First parade was Sunday, Palm Sunday. Jesus on the colt. People are shouting. They're throwing their coats and the palm branches. We call it Palm Sunday. And they're shouting out, Hosanna, which means save us. But what they meant was save us from our circumstances. Don't save us from our sin. Our circumstances, our poverty, our illnesses. You're the healer. The Roman oppression. Save us. And then there's another parade. This is the parade of Jesus, who's gone through 7 illegal trials. Everyone was illegal according to the law, Jewish law. And he's trying to carry his cross. He collapses. There's some other thieves with him. It's a little parade. It's a parade of horrors. Women are mourning. Others may be mocking. That was a common thing, jeering them as they were criminals, so they thought. And that horrible, ugly parade ended at Golgotha, the skull, Calvary. But there was a third parade, and that's the parade that we see in Colossians. And God says there's another parade, unseen by anyone, but it's in the minds of the heavenly hosts and of Satan as the demons. It's recorded right here. Jesus is riding on this ornate chariot of victory. Behind the chariot, shackled and chained, stagger the conquered hosts of hell. Sinless Savior, Lord, has triumphed. Christ steps down from his chariot, lifts high the cross. The sins of all the believers are on a sign in letters smaller than an atom that you can see. They're nailed to that. Forever forgiven, to remain on that cross, covered in blood, and the angels roar in their approval. A cursed people can live in the blazing light of God's mercy and forgiveness. The demons droop their heads in defeat as they follow behind the chariot. Grace has won. The very instrument they used to kill the Son of God has been turned against them in victory. What a parade. Colossians 2. Leave it on the cross. I hope you can do that. I've got some things I'm sure not proud of, and I bet you do too. And I want to leave them on the cross. Leave it nailed on the cross of Christ. All of it. There were 2 other miracles at the cross. There was that one who is the thief. You know, the miracle of salvation is one of the greatest miracles. Jesus said, greater things will you do than when I leave than I do. Because a whole lot more people can get saved after Jesus leaves. Those are the greater miracles. 120 people were left in Jerusalem when he left. Think about that. 120 in upper room. Not very many. Pentecost, 3,000. Greater miracles. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And then there's that Roman officer and maybe the other soldiers too. They said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." When the Roman officer stood facing, he saw that he had died. He exclaimed, "Truly, this was the Son of God," said this Roman officer, the centurion. "Surely this was a righteous man," Luke says. Other translations put it, "Surely this man was innocent." I believe I'm going to see that soldier. And maybe the rest of the soldiers who were nailing to the cross, that God said, "Forgive them," because the Bible says, and they said, "Truly this was the Son of God." Pretty awesome, isn't it? That's the greatest miracle. And if you have put your trust in the Lord, you have experienced the great miracle of regeneration, made alive. And Jesus nailed it. I should say, God the Father nailed it with the fifth nail. The invisible nail. But we'll make it visible. I would just like for you to take out of your worship folder. There's a little piece of paper inside there. It's got a little paper where you can sign your name on it. It just simply says that if you didn't get one. By the way, did everyone get a nail? Did you all get a nail? Okay, everybody get one. If you didn't get one, raise your hand. The ushers will make sure you get one. And it just says here, "Dear Lord, I acknowledge the enormous debt I owe you. Of all my sins, I could never pay it off. I believe you paid off all my enormous sin debt when you died on the cross. You nailed it for me. I praise and thank you, Jesus." Sign your name. This is what you get to do on Good Friday. There's a big X right there, and you just put that nail right through there. All right, there it is. You can do that. Not too hard. And then you can set that wherever you want. I don't know if you can put it on your desk somewhere. Set it in your underwear drawer, but you can see it every day. I don't know. But I hope you understand. God nailed it because of the fifth nail that no one can see, but it's true. Bow your head if you would, please. I don't know if you've never really done this, but if you have not honestly said to the Lord, "I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. I'm repenting. I want to go in your direction, new leader." Just say yes to him, and I want you to know it's all cared for. All your sins are forgiven.